Welcome to Prophetic Ministries, a nonprofit organization committed to the preservation, proclamation, and proliferation of God's present truth message for these last days. Join us now as Pastor Stephen Bohr presents The Rapture, Hoax or Hope, Part 15.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the awesome privilege once again of gathering together to study your word, which is a light in this world of darkness. We ask, Lord, that as we study the prophecy of the 70 weeks, that your Holy Spirit will teach us. Help us to lay aside all preconceived ideas and help us to listen to your voice and to receive your message. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably over a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago, the area pastors had a meeting. We decided to have the meeting at a Jewish synagogue. The contact was made with the rabbi beforehand, and they had lunch prepared for us. They were very kind and courteous in explaining the customs and practices of Judaism. And afterwards, the rabbi opened up the session for questions and answers. And one of our pastors is particularly vociferous. And by the way, it's not me. I'm vociferous too. But this is another vociferous pastor. Anyway, he looked at the Jewish rabbi and he says, you know, how do you interpret or explain the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And to make a long story short, the Jewish rabbi said, well, we are actually not able to understand the meaning of that prophecy. It kind of reminded me of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about a veil being over the mind of the Jews, so that they cannot read Moses and understand what Moses wrote about as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now tonight we're going to study probably the greatest messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. I'm referring to Daniel chapter 9. Now, why is this the greatest messianic prophecy in the Old Testament? I believe it is because it not only specifies events in Messiah's ministry, but it specifies chronologically when those events were going to take place, precisely and exactly. No other prophecy of the Old Testament is so specific in giving dates for the baptism and the death of the Messiah. And so that's what makes this prophecy particularly remarkable in the Old Testament, is the fact that it not only describes events in Messiah's ministry, but gives a chronology for those events. Now, there's no doubt whatsoever that the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which is found in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, is referring to future events, because all of the verbs that are used in this passage are future. So what is being prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, there's no doubt whatsoever that we're dealing here with a prophecy of events that would take place in the future. But I ask, is it just possible that many other individuals, Christians, have also misunderstood the prophecy of the 70 weeks? Is it just possible that they also have a veil over their face that does not allow them to see the Messiah in all of this prophecy? I believe the answer to this question is a resounding yes. Now, in order to understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks, we need to go back and study a little bit about the historical context. Historical context is of critical importance. And so I'm going to talk about a few events and dates in the Old Testament period. Let's begin by taking a look at the year 605 B.C. This is the date that is described in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where Daniel and his three friends are taken to Babylon, along with other members of the Jewish nobility. Now, in 605 is where the Jews lost their self-governance. The city was not destroyed, the temple was not destroyed, but the nobility, in other words, those who had the blood of kings flowing through their veins, were taken captive. And so Judah lost self-governance. Now, you would have thought that they would have learned the lesson when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the vessels from the temple and took the nobility to Babylon, but they didn't. They continued rebelling against God. And so in the year 597 BC, and remember that in the Old Testament, time goes down, not up. And so in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had to come to Jerusalem again. And this time, he took some of the other important figures in Jerusalem, and he also took with him the prophet Ezekiel. Interestingly, in the first captivity in 605, Daniel and his friends were taken captive. In the second captivity, Ezekiel was taken captive. But the Jews continued rebelling against God. And for this reason, Nebuchadnezzar finally came in the year 586 BC, and he destroyed the wall, he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, and he took all of the prominent people except for the very poor people of the land. Now God had prophesied that this captivity was going to last 70 years. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, and I would like to read verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 11 and 12. Here we find a prophecy about how long the Jews were going to remain captive in Babylon. It says there in verse 11, God is speaking, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon," how long? 70 years. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Now the 70-year captivity begins in the year 605 when Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. This means that we must go forward 70 years to find out when the promise of the restoration of the Jews would take place. And of course, we find that took place in the year 536 when God's people went back to rebuild the temple. And so the 70 years last from 605 BC to 536 BC. Those are the 70 years that they were going to remain captive. Now, it's very important to realize that Daniel saw the fall of Babylon, which by the way took place in the year 539. It didn't take place in 536. 536 was the decree that Cyrus gave for God's people to go back to their land. That's when the captivity actually ended. But Daniel had seen Babylon fall in the year 539. And he didn't see anything happening in terms of a decree for God's people to go back to their land, as God had promised in Jeremiah. And so we find in Daniel chapter 9 that the prophet is raising up a prayer to God, asking God to fulfill His promise that the people of Israel can go back to their land and they can begin the process of restoring what had been desolated by Babylon several decades before. And so if you read Daniel chapter 9 and through verse 20, you're going to find that Daniel is pouring out his heart to God. He's saying, "Lord, please forgive. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Please don't delay your promise of delivering your people so that we can go back to our land and reestablish our religion, reestablish the temple and the city and the walls and our civil order." And we find that at the end of Daniel's prayer, an angel, which most likely took the place of Lucifer when he fell from heaven, an angel called Gabriel was sent by God to tell Daniel that his prayer had been answered. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 9 and let's start reading at verse 23. It says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And now is going to come the explanation of the 70 weeks. Notice verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And now, when does this prophecy begin? That's the critical question. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. How many things were going to be done with Jerusalem? Two. To restore and to what? And to build Jerusalem. Now we don't have time to read all of the verses, but restore and build refers to two different things. Restore means to reestablish their religious and civil order. Whereas the word to build refers to the building of the physical structures themselves, the walls and the temple and the houses in the city. In other words, it has to be a command to both restore the civil order and the religious order, and it has to be a command to physically build the city as well, not only the temple. Now the problem is that there were four decrees given between the year 536, when Israel went back to their land by the decree of Cyrus, and the year 444 BC, when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the wall. And the question is, which of these decrees is the commandment to build and to restore Jerusalem? Well, just let me mention the four decrees, and then I'm going to tell you what I believe to be the one that fits the description of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. And I not only believe it, I'm fully persuaded of it, because as you look at the Bible, you find that there's no other decree other than this one which fulfills the prescriptions of the prophecy. Now, the first decree was given in the year 536 BC, as I mentioned, by Cyrus. And that one is found in Ezra chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. Now, if you read this passage carefully, you're going to find that Cyrus did not give permission to rebuild the city or the walls. The decree only gave the Jews permission to rebuild what? To rebuild the temple. So this was not the decree to restore and build Jerusalem. Then the Jews fell into a period of lethargy. You know, there was opposition. They laid the foundations of the temple, and there was opposition by the Samaritans, the people of the land who had taken over the land while the rest of them had been in captivity. And so the Jews said, the ones that had returned, God doesn't want us to build that temple right now, because if He wanted us to build, we wouldn't be having all of the problems that we have. And so for a period of about 14 years, the Jews simply languished. They worried about building their own houses and so on. But in the year 520, another Persian king by the name of Darius the First. This is not the same Darius the Mede of Daniel chapter 5. It's another Darius. But anyway, Darius the First went through the archives and he found the first decree that had been given by Cyrus. And he said to the Jews, listen folks, you have permission to go build the temple. So what are you waiting for? By the way, this second decree is in Ezra 6 and verses 3 to 12. If you read this decree, you're going to find that it says nothing about restoring and building Jerusalem. Once again, it's only a reaffirmation of the original decree to restore the temple and to build the physical temple. So this second decree cannot fulfill the prescriptions of the prophecy of Daniel 9:25. Now, there was a fourth decree. I'm going to go to the fourth before I go to the third, because as you can guess, the third decree is the one that fulfills the prescriptions of the prophecy. There was a fourth decree in the year 445 BC. But if you look carefully, this wasn't even a decree. Nehemiah went before the king and he says, I've been to Jerusalem and the gates are torn down, the wall is torn down, the city is desolate. And he says, you know, I'd like to go and lead out in a work of reestablishing it. And the king, this is by the way, King Artaxerxes I, he says, go for it. And the king actually gave him some precious wood and materials and things for building Jerusalem. Now, this decree does not fit either. And it doesn't fit for two reasons. Number one, the only permission that was given was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And by the way, if you would like to read this episode, it's found in Nehemiah chapter 2. It speaks about the rebuilding of the wall. And secondly, the second reason why this does not fit Daniel 9 and verse 25 is because if you begin the 70 weeks at 444 BC, that takes you into the 40s, the mid-40s after Christ, for the fulfillment of Christ's baptism and crucifixion. And no scholar in the wide world would ever be willing to say that Jesus was baptized and crucified in the year 40, 41, 42, 43, depending on what date you give for the beginning of this prophecy. And so for practical reasons, it doesn't fit. First, because it gives permission to build the wall. And secondly, because it does not fit the fulfillment of Jesus Christ when he was baptized and when he died. So this leaves us only the third decree. This is the decree of Artaxerxes I. It was given in the year 457 BC. And it's found in Ezra chapter 7 and verses 12 to 26. Now unfortunately we don't have time to read verses 12 through 26. However, if you look carefully at this passage, you're going to find that this is the only decree which was given that gives the Jews permission to reestablish their civil laws and their religious order. In fact, at the end of this chapter, it actually says that the Jews could even implement the death penalty. Now, in other words, you have to have courts in order to find people guilty in order to execute the death penalty. Before this, the Jews could not execute the death penalty. So they established magistrates, they established kings, they established princes, they established treasurers. In other words, they reorganized the Hebrew theocracy. This is the only decree that fits the specifications of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Now, when was this decree given? Well, go with me to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And let's take a look when this decree was given. Actually, I believe that we're going to look now at chapter 7 and verse 7. It says here, chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, and there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. In other words, in the seventh year of his reign is where the Jews went back because of the decree that Artaxerxes had given. Now, this date is one of the most settled dates of antiquity. There is no argument among the scholars as to when this date is. The fact is that King Artaxerxes began to reign in the year 464 BC, which means you go 7 years forward and that takes you to 457 BC. So in other words, this decree to restore and build Jerusalem was given in the year 457 BC. Is this clear in your mind? Now, let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and once again verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. What year is that? The commandment to restore and build? 457 BC. Unto the Messiah the Prince shall be what? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How much is 62 weeks? 62 weeks. Now, I'd like to ask a question. Have you ever wondered why Daniel doesn't simply say, from the going forth of the word to Messiah the Prince, there will be 69 weeks? Why does he divide it into two? He says 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which the sum of both of them is 69 weeks. But he divides the seven from the 69. The explanation is in this very verse. Go with me once again to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And then it goes back to speak about what happens during those 7 weeks or 49 years. It says, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. I wish we had time to talk about the meaning of the street and the wall, but we don't. But anyway, the key point is not even the meaning of these words at this point. The key is that the first 7 weeks have to do with the restoring of the Jews and the restoring of the religion, the street and the wall, if you please, as it says here. So in other words, the 7 weeks that are mentioned, 7 and 62 weeks, the 7 weeks deal with the rebuilding of the street and the wall. Is that clear in your mind? And then notice what it continues saying. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, because he's just discussed what happens during the 7 weeks. Are you with me or not? It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now we need to stop here just a minute. How much time was going to transpire from the time that the decree was given until Messiah the Prince would come? 69 weeks. The first 7 had to do with the rebuilding of the city and the civil order and the religious order. But then another 62 takes you to Messiah the Prince. Now, the question is, what event marks the coming of Messiah the Prince? Well, the fact is that the word Messiah here means anointed. The word Messiah means anointed. In other words, this is saying until the coming of the Anointed One. Now, immediately we ask the question, when was Jesus anointed as the Messiah? And incidentally, let me say that the equivalent Greek word is Christos. In other words, Messiah is in the Hebrew and Christ is in the Greek. And by the way, that's where we get the word christened from Christ. From being anointed. A christening is an anointing, isn't it? Yes, you know that. Now, go with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Let's see when this individual is anointed. When he becomes Messiah. Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11 speaks about the baptism of Jesus. And it says this. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. What fell upon Jesus at his baptism? The Holy Spirit. Verse 11. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. This is immediately after he's baptized. It says in verse 14, Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled. Question, which time is fulfilled? What is the only time prophecy of the Old Testament that points to the baptism or the Messiahship of Jesus? It is the prophecy of the 7 and the 62 weeks, the 69 weeks. And so he says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice also John chapter 1 and verse 32. John chapter 1 and verse 32. Also referring to the occasion when Christ was baptized, it says there in verse 32, And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Is this the same event that we read in Mark? Yes, it is. Now, let's jump down to verse 41. Very interesting. Andrew comes to Simon Peter, his brother. This is right after the baptism of Jesus. And notice what Andrew has to say. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found thee. Isn't that interesting? We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christos. the Christ. So in other words, when did Jesus become Messiah or Christ, biblically speaking? It was at the moment of His what? Of His baptism. Now go with me also to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Here Peter is speaking, and it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what? You shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." And so we find that the same thing that happens to Jesus when Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit takes place with believers on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'd like to go to one more verse. Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and verses 1 and 2. This is a particularly important verse. Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Here we have a chronology as to when the Lord Jesus was baptized. It says there in verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." And then, shortly after that, we have the episode of the baptism of Jesus in chapter 3. Now, do you suppose that in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 we have several markers as to when this took place? Did you notice all of the historical markers? We know for a fact that this king, Tiberius Caesar, actually was in his, as it says here, let's see, verse 1, his 15th year was the year 27 AD. In other words, Jesus was baptized in the year 27 AD. But now, the particular thing that I want us to look at is in Luke chapter 4, immediately after his baptism, chapter 4 and verse 16, notice what Jesus has to say. Here he begins his ministry. He was baptized, now he's going to begin his ministry. It says there in verse 16 of chapter 4, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read." Verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." When did the Spirit come upon Jesus? Yes. At his baptism. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath" what? There it is. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So the question is, when was Jesus anointed? It was when he received what? The Holy Spirit. And chapter 3 says that at his baptism is when Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Is this clear in your mind? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. And let's read once again verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," that's 457 BC, "unto the Messiah," that is the anointed one, "the Prince." What is the Messiah also called? Let me ask you, is this Prince the same person as Messiah?
Yes.
Well, there's no doubt. All scholars agree that Messiah, the Prince, is the same person.
This message is copyrighted and has been brought to you by Prophetic Ministries. Join us next time for Part 16 of The Rapture, Hoax or Hope. For further information, call 1-800-78-BIBLE. That's 1-800-782-4253. Or visit our website at propheticministries.net.